Amen. So praise the Lord. So we've got some exciting things coming up, and especially next week, Purim. How many already know what you're going to wear? Have a costume ready? I don't have ours yet. But we're going to figure it out. We're always last minute with stuff. So if you're like us, but dress up in costumes. This is a celebration of God's faithfulness, God's deliverance, what God did for our people. Purim is probably the happiest holiday on the Jewish calendar, and so there is going to be the Purim parade. We're going to have Hamantaschen pastries, and if you haven't, had those, I hope, bring some if you have extra. I don't know who's working with all that, but we're going to have, just a great celebration, and you can dress up. You don't have to dress up from someone from the Book of Esther, by the way. You can be very creative and outrageous even, but not risque, needless to say. We're here to celebrate, and we will have a couple videos. We'll show, what Purim's done in Israel, and got some cute videos. Most of all, we have Hazakim is going to be here next week, and they will be doing some, some music. And their stuff has content. Their stuff isn't just empty words. Their stuff has content. They are sold out to the Lord. So I was thinking about that, and they're going to have then the evening thing, the evening event. I love the way that Zeke has called it, Purim on the Row. That's really going to be on the row, in the music row. And we'll hear the story of Esther, by the way, during the morning service, the abbreviated version like we always do. We are going to have a sleight of hand artist, right? We don't call it magic. I was told don't call it magic. I don't know the difference. But anyway, just, it's fun for the kids. It's a sleight of hand artist. He's a Jewish fellow, and I think became a believer. That'll be during the Oneg. Yeah, exactly. So all sorts of stuff. Great time. But I was thinking about Hazakim. If you can't relate, let's play a little of the, promoting, it's the last week I'll do that, play a little of the song, something, one of their things. This is Hashemayim of Gold, it's called. Jerusalem of Gold. The heavens of gold.
I'm looking for a tour of the ultimate Sabbath day, where the former order of things of this planet have passed away. Beyond this physical realm, oh, it's a whole new world. With a city of 12 gates made from one huge pearl, where everyone looks young, speaking one new tongue, looking glorious, shining like the rays from the sun. The nations will come, waiting to see his glorious face, praising the sun, receiving the reward that awaits. It's not a flight of steps ascending from miles up in the clouds, greeted by babies with wings, plucking on strings. It's not a line of people waiting to get in the gate either. And no, Saint Peter is not the gate. Keeper. Since the fall of Adam, life is savage and time flies. Hard to fathom, but try to imagine in your mind's eye. A place where division and contention are never mentioned. A new dimension where fellowshipping is never ended. The thought of dying never enters our minds. We'll be forever in our prime. In heaven there is no time, but for now we're in this makeshift home. So creation groans until he returns and takes us home to heaven.
Thank you, Negro. It's great. Fantastic. Aren't you looking forward to them? They're going to be here. And so they'll be doing some stuff in the morning and then more stuff in the evening. But they will be with us. And again, I was thinking, if you can't relate in my generation or, perhaps to Hazakim or type of music you are used to, just that's good. Good that you can't relate. do you think what Yeshua did and said was... excuse me. Do you think what Yeshua did and said was conventional or standard religious practice when he was here? Really? Let's consider what Yeshua did and said and who really related to him. Not the religious, actually. Mark 12:37, it says, the great crowd heard him gladly. Luke 7:34, his enemies called him a glutton and a drunkard, which was untrue. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. And they criticized him for eating, for basically schmoozing, hanging out with them, with people that were considered traitors and sinners and unclean. Mark 9:11, for receiving them and for going into their homes. Luke 15:2, Luke 19:7. You can read all about it. Just read the Gospels. Now, he was there to impart to them healing, to impart to them God's word, to teach them and to give them. But he went and was with people that were considered by the religious those he shouldn't be with. So these guys are the real thing, Hazakim. They're sold out for Yeshua. And people who don't know or believe in the living God will see and hear him in them. So pray, because nothing will happen apart from prayer, right? Prayer is the key, and thank you for praying. And let's pray that God uses us as a great outreach next Shabbat, next morning, and especially the evening, I would say, you know, both times, but especially in the evening on, you know, at a neutral, secular, more secular, kind of secular setting. So turn with me to Exodus 40, if you would. Exodus 40. Excuse me, let me turn. Praise the Lord. All I ate was a half a banana and a little oatmeal with some stuff this morning. I don't know what's in. And my espresso, you know, Michael. A little bit. All right. How many know that we are a priesthood? Amen. Let's say the word Kohanim. It's right up there in the upper right, Kohanim, that you're looking at. The word Kohen is priest, Kohanim, a priesthood. Verses 12 through 16. But bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Put the holy garments on Aaron, that's the high priest. Anoint him, consecrate him, that he may minister to me, as a Kohen. Can also mean for me. Also bring his sons and put tunics on them, upon them. You are to anoint them as you did their father, so they too may minister to me as Kohanim, as priesthood. Their anointing will be for an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Throughout their generations. How about that? So we are a Kohanim, a priesthood. Revelation 1:6 and 5:10 tells us that. We are a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And so if you could think of that as vertically, you know, toward God, Godward. Then we're a royal priesthood, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2:9, so that we may proclaim, literally means in the Greek, to tell out the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Don't you love to do that? Don't you love to tell people how you came from darkness to light? If you don't, maybe you hasn't happened to you yet. It needs to happen. I know you. You know, I am so grateful. God, I was in darkness. I couldn't see. Now I can see. And like the blind man said in John 9, but if we know what it is to be in darkness and to come to the light, you have something and you've come out. You have something to share with others. We minister to God and we minister to people. We do both as Kohen. The word Kohen, let's say Kohen, means to serve as a leader. To serve as a leader. It's the word priest. It means to serve as a leader. We respond to his salvation by bringing our all to God in worship, and then we respond to his grace by declaring to all how marvelous he is and what he has done. So they were washed in water, they were clothed with tunics, and they were anointed. And in verse 15, it says you're to anoint them as you did their father, the priest as their father Aaron. And think about it, we are anointed like our father. Now, wait a minute, not just God our father, Yeshua. You say, Yeshua, our father? Did you know that one of his titles in Isaiah 9:6 is Aviad, everlasting father, it's usually translated. God is my, remember, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Sar Shalom, or Prince of Peace. But I like to translate Aviad, I would translate it as my father forever. My father forever. My father still. My father yet. Yet my father. So he God is one. I and the Father are one. John 10:30, Yeshua said. So Yeshua was anointed. He was anointed in Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. Acts 10:38, this is a great verse. You know how God anointed Yeshua of Nazareth with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit and power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. Messiah, the word Messiah, let's say Mashiach. Messiah means anointed one, right? The anointed one. Mashiach is the root, and that root means to be separated out, to be smeared with oil, really, is what the idea was. You cannot truly minister. You and I cannot truly minister as a priest to serve if you haven't, if I haven't been anointed. If I haven't been anointed, no freshness from heaven, no power to heal, to transform, or give life. You can't fake that. I mean, it's certainly done in a lot of religious circles. It's faked, and it amazes me how people fake those things, and you know, they think they pretend they're doing, and then afterwards they never deal with the fact that nothing happened, or that, you know, what they said was going to happen. This, thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen. And they never even talk about it afterwards. They never even deal. You know, what about the fact, if you said that was the Lord that told you that was going to happen, then why didn't it happen? Wait a minute, are you a false prophet? Okay. But, you know, you can't fake transformation. You can't fake the anointing of God. When God's anointing, it's fresh. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. You can't buy it, but you can sit under it and submit to it. His anointing oil is poured upon my head, Exodus 29:7, smeared upon me, and the Spirit of God settles on me, 1 Samuel 16:13, as it did on King David, spiritually speaking, of course. Saul was anointed. Did you know that? King Saul was anointed when he was little in his own eyes. But guess what? Pride took it away. 1 Samuel 15:17. Did you know that Lucifer, Satan, who became HaSatan, Lucifer, the devil, was anointed, it says, until he rebelled. And then he lost it. Of course, the anointing was gone. Ezekiel 28:14. So, you cannot minister to or for God. That's what it says in verse 13. Priest for me, literally in the Hebrew, kahen li. You can't priest for me if you are holding on to resentment. If I'm holding on to resentment or hatred or anger or jealousy, if I have jealousy in my heart or pride in my heart, there's no anointing. Can be no anointing. Got to give it to God and die and give it all to the Lord. And we want his anointing. And he says, for an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations, verse 15. Wow. We have an eternal purpose and a calling as God's Kohanim. As God's Kohanim. Ephesians 3:11, eternal calling. Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a Kohen, a priest, forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's say Melchizedek. That's Melchizedek, as they sometimes call it. Can I have a little more volume, Nico? Just a little more, so I'm not straining. Thanks. Just a little more. I won't shout. So, so Melchizedek. Who's that prophecy given to? Psalm 110, verse 4. You are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's right. Yeshua, the Messiah. It's a messianic psalm. Actually, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord. Yeshua quoted it. Verse 1. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Yeshua said, well, who's he talking to if it's the Lord? You know, the Lord speaking to the Lord. This is the triune God, the uniplural God. God the Father, God the Son. But here he says, Psalm 110, verse 4, you're a Kohen forever, priest forever, according to this order of Melchizedek. Not the order of Aaron, the designated priesthood. And guess what? So are we. Just like Messiah, just like Yeshua, not according to Aaron, but according to Yeshua, who's the King of Righteousness in Genesis 14, where Melchizedek comes from. The King of Righteousness, and that's what his name means, and the King of Peace, it says, of Shalom, and of the Most God Most High, Genesis 14:18. He brought out bread and wine. Wow. So we bring nourishment. And this is to Abraham. We bring nourishment and salvation to Abraham's descendants. Israel was called to be a kingdom, a mamlechet kohanim, a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19:6. And Isaiah 61:6, but you will be called, God says of Israel, the priests or kohanim, the priesthood of Adonai. They will speak of you as the ministers of our God. So think of the calling of the Jewish people, the calling on Israel. Very important. Genesis 12:2-3, I will make for you a great nation, God says, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. That was God's intent, and it still is for the Jewish people. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will what? Curse. And in you, here's God's desire, in the purpose, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And by the way, TLV doesn't do a good job translating that, so I translate the way I would from the Hebrew. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed, and I'll bless those who bless you, will curse whoever curses you. You know, years ago, I was saddened. I remember I was saddened when I saying, how sad that a great boxer, prize fighter, was struck with Parkinson's disease at such a young age of 42. And I couldn't say, I sort of said, wow, what a shame, what a tragedy, why would God allow that to happen, And then one day, I was watching TV and I saw a video of him cursing Israel. And I couldn't believe it. I've never seen it again, but he was denouncing Israel and the Zionist state with hatred and vitriol. And I said, and all of a sudden I felt the Spirit say to me, that's why I struck him with that. Now, that doesn't mean anyone that has something happen to them, seriously, a disease or anything, it's because of sin. God is sovereign and and God can heal many people. But in this case, I felt the Spirit saying, to me, that is what happened. I've cursed him because he's cursed Israel. He's hatred toward Israel. And, Wednesday, Iran tested two ballistic missiles. You all probably read. It's on the front page of a paper. I think USA Today. One with the phrase, on one of their missiles they tested, said, Israel should be wiped off the earth, written on the missile. Vanderbilt University graduate student and Army veteran Taylor Force, we all know, we all grieved. He was stabbed to death Tuesday in Tel Aviv by Palestinian terrorists. He also graduated, as you know, from West Point, did tours of duty in Iraq and Afghanistan. Why did Netanyahu suddenly cancel his scheduled trip to Washington last week? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, we need a president over our country who will boldly stand with and by Israel. Amen, don't we? We really do. And I'm not going to say any more than that because I don't know all the situations. I've read enough to know that there's not always a good feeling now. There's unfortunately, and I think probably all the candidates that are running now will stand strong behind Israel. I hope so, but some I don't know. Some I'm a little unsure of, a little question of. I don't have question about certain ones either, but I was going to say something, but who I liked from the beginning. I showed a video of him a couple years ago here speaking up for Israel very clearly before he was ever running for president or anything. Anyway, so we need, but nations and rulers that have cursed Israel, whether they from Pharaoh to Haman, who we'll read about next week, or Haman, people who have spoken and cursed Israel, they've come and they've gone. Isaiah 49:6, I will give you as a light to the nations, that you should be my salvation to the end of the earth. The Gentiles, the nations, are to join in with Israel. Isaiah 49:6, 56, 6, and 8, we read recently. Romans 11:17, they're to join in with Israel. They're going to come to Yeshua through Israel in many cases. And in the end of days, the Acharit Hayamim that the scriptures speak of, the last days, remember Keith Green used to call his ministry last days ministry, the Hebrew phrase is Acharit Hayamim, the end of days or last days, Israel returns to her first love. She returns to the Lord. She's gone astray. She's been unfaithful to God. She returns to the Lord. That's what we see. And to her calling and her position, and that signals Yeshua's return. That's how we know. Now listen to these verses. We're in a critical time now. Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel remain many days without king, without prince, without sacrifice. In other words, there's no temple sacrifice, no blood sacrifice. Afterwards, no temple standing, no blood sacrifice. Afterwards, the children of Israel will return, and they will seek the Lord their God and David their king. Then they will turn in awe, means dread or trembling, to the Lord and to his goodness in the last or latter or the end of days. Now, say, wait a minute. He returned to God, and they're going to return to David, their king. The prophet Hosea is writing. Guess what? Hosea prophesied this between 200 and 250 years after King David had already died. So it's not speaking of David, really. He's talking about the son of David. Really, he's speaking of David as a as indicative of the Messiah. They're going to turn to God and to Yeshua, to the Messiah that has been rejected. He's been rejected. Hosea 5:15, he says, I will go and return to my place. Who's speaking here? I will go and return to my place until they admit their guilt. They will seek my face in their distress. They will seek me earnestly. Zechariah 8:22, 23, indeed, many peoples and powerful nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days will come to pass 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the corner of the garment of a Jew. Many would believe that would be a tzitz, like a tzitzit, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Here's the key, though. Look at Acts 3. You can turn there if you want. Acts 3, 17 through 27. I'm going to read it. Peter is speaking, and he's saying, preaching to his Jewish brothers. He says, now, brothers, I know, after the resurrection, this is, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your leaders did, but what God foretold through the mouth of his prophets that his Messiah was to suffer, so he has fulfilled. The Messiah had to suffer, had to die. Repent, therefore, and return so that your sins may be blotted out, so times of relief may come from the presence of the Lord. And, listen to this, and he might send Yeshua, the Messiah appointed for you. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things that God spoke about long ago through the mouth of his holy prophets. So Yeshua's return, Jesus coming back, the Messiah's return, is contingent upon the Jewish people turning back to the Lord and finding the Messiah. And when we see that starting to happen, which we are, that means his coming is closer. Remember he said in Matthew 23, 39 to the Jewish people, to the leadership really, we understand to be leadership, he said, you will not see me again until you say, and then we know the phrase in Hebrew, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When you call on me, then I'll return. So Romans 11, I'm just going to read several verses in there, but it's all throughout, scattered throughout Romans 11. God has not rejected his people whom he knew beforehand, the Jewish people. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. By their false step, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. For if their rejection leads to the reconciliation of the world, the gospel goes to the nations. Their rejection leads to the world. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Yeah, their acceptance, life from the dead. The resurrection is around the corner. For if you were cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted to contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, Gentiles, non-Jews into the Jewish olive tree, how much of Abraham, the roots, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how much more will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes, that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. We're living in the end of days. We're living in the Acharit Hayamim, when the Jewish people are starting to return to the Lord their God and David their king, the Messiah, the son of David, Ben David. First verse of the New Testament, Sefer Toldot, Yeshua HaMashiach, Ben David, Ben Abraham, the son of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Go back to David, then go back even further to Abraham. That's who the Messiah is, the promised Messiah, the natural branches being grafted into their own. Isn't that amazing? It's a time. So there is reason to get excited about that and motivate, because this is the time of the harvest we're living in. It's preceding Yeshua's return. Now look at another passage in this chapter of Exodus 40, the last few verses. Now, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward throughout their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not move out until the day that it was. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and a fire was there by night in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So it says here whenever. And it really means in the ascending, in this rising up, developing of the cloud, they would stay or go depending on it. The cloud, now clouds are always filled in biblical terminology. I love what David shared during the worship time about the river and the wadi. You know, the cloud means really anan. Let's say the word anan. You can go to the next one. I think we have a bigger version. There we go, anan. It means a cloud, but not just a cloud like we see clouds. Oh, it's a cloudy day. It means cloud with rain, cloud with water. Because in the Middle East, a cloud would indicate rain's coming. You have a dry season where there's no clouds in the sky. It's absolutely nothing for months, no clouds. And then a rainy season, and the rain brings life to the soil, the plant life, and the fruit, the produce. Now the fire, the word esh, let's say esh, there we go, got it, thanks, Maren, means, literally the root means to light up, really means to nourish. So every time, and the word journey, let me give you one more Hebrew word, nasa, let's say nasa. And there it is, perfect. There's their journey. It means to journey, but look at the meaning. Travel, we say nisiat tova, when you're going on a journey, safe travels, you know, in modern Hebrew. Means to move to a better place, to move to a better place, to pull up. There's a breaking out and a setting out when you travel. So think about it. Now, let me just to make sure I got your attention. How many times does the average American move in a lifetime? Did you know? I wondered. Well, according to a 2007 U.S. Census Bureau study, that was the last time it was done, between 11 and 12 times in a lifetime a person moves. That's in America. But it's even higher, of course, now in 2016. I'm sure if they did the survey, and this is almost 10 years later, people move more and more and more. And one 28-year-old says he's moved 15 times. And it's called geographic mobility would be the term. Let's go on to, I think I got a few slides of that. Miranda, if you could move it up. There we go. There is a picture. I like that movie, but there's some bad stuff in it, but it's a great movie. I want Little Miss Sunshine, so I just had to throw one of my favorites. Anyway, I mean, it just shows the dysfunction, but I don't know, there's just something beautiful, a lot of beautiful things about it. But moving is not fun, no, and very stressful, as we know. Geographic mobility, and Americans are highly mobile. 24% of Americans reported moving from their city or area in the last 5 years. That's a quarter of Americans in the last 5 years. That's a recent statistic. While it's lower in most countries, the average Brit will move 8 times, the average Brit in England. It's, of course, much worse in, and then think of conflict ravaged countries. What's the name of the Christians that have had to move that Chris talked about? Oh, they're not the Christians. Oh, okay. So they're Muslims that are modern Muslim stuff. Mixture. Okay. See how much I know. No matter who it is, you know, if you have to be uprooted and being persecuted, and you know, it's horrific. And military unit, you know, is prepared to step off. It's where, you know, step off or move out on a mission. And Yeshua said, Luke 9:58, he said, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said, hey, you're going to follow me, don't expect it to be easy. You know, if you really want to follow me, are you ready to not have a place to lay your head? He put it to them, you know. He said, we are not here for our comfort, and we are not here to settle down. Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the one that is to come. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, all these heroes of faith, without receiving the things promised, but they saw them and welcomed them from afar, and they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. So I don't know how many times you've moved, but if you're moving to follow the Lord, you know, we're to be ready. 1 Chronicles 29:15, we're sojourners, mere transients like our fathers. Our days on the earth are like a shadow without security. Psalm 39:13, hear my prayer, the Lord, and listen to my cry. Don't keep silent at my tears, for with you I am an outsider, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Psalm 119, 19, I'm a temporary dweller on earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Temporary dweller. 1 Peter 2:11, the same thing. I urge you as strangers, beloved, strangers and sojourners to keep away from the cravings. So we are on mission, all of us here. All of us here at Kol Dodi, whether part of Kol Dodi or not, if you're a follower of Yeshua, we're here on mission. We're here to follow our Messiah and our Master whenever, wherever, forever. Amen? Let's say it. Whenever, wherever, forever, right? And I love these words by Yeshua. They're so powerful, so convicting. John 12, 24, 26. We read them in the responsive reading. I tell you, amen, amen, really, really, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. You got to die. He who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it forever. If any man, here's the one, verse 26, if any man serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there also will my servant be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. I want to be where he is, don't you? I want to be where he is. When I was called to Bible college, I remember, and I was had free university. My dad was a professor, a university professor, and I had, because he was at his the university, I had free university, great university. And I the call clearly came. I'd become a believer like the year before, and the call, or 2 years before, I think, at that point, and the call clearly came to me to go to a Bible college. It wasn't even accredited. It didn't have, but it was the Word of God was being taught there, and people were giving their all to follow the Lord, and they were to reach the world. And the Lord clearly called me. It was to go to New England. I'd never been there before, you know, anything like it. And I never forget, when that call came, I had to leave, you know, and I won't go into detail now because of time, but it was very clear. I needed a couple signs to be sure. I was leaving family and friends and free university and everything, and it wasn't, my parents were not happy about it, needless to say. But I knew I had, the Lord clearly told me to follow him and I'll make you a fisher of men. And you know, I had to be where he went. When you're called to a messianic congregation, to the messianic Jewish movement, you will be misunderstood. You have to relearn, right? You have to relearn things. Some of you, it's very difficult. You say, I grew up in this type of Christianity, and I have to relearn this, and it's hard, and people don't understand, why am I meeting Saturday instead of Sunday? It doesn't make, you know, why am I doing these holidays that, you know, why aren't we celebrating Easter? And by the way, I'm going to speak on the resurrection. I've been doing that the last 12 years. I love speaking on Yeshua's resurrection on the, what would be that Easter weekend, so I will be talking on that. I think it's a couple Shabbats from now or whenever. And but you know, we're called to leave the old paradigm and the comfort of our Western Christianity, to follow the Lord, the scriptures, and to follow him. The children of Israel, they could have said, you know, can you imagine the cloud that goes up? But I like these palm trees, you know, but I like my neighbors here. I've just gotten to know them really well. I'm finally familiar with the way to the water hole. I don't want to go now. You know, this is comfortable. But we must be ready to leave the familiar, the comfortable, the secure, and in a serious note, when anti-Semitism comes, when it grows in a country like it has in France in the last several years, you know, it's like the cloud or the fire going, you know, and Jewish people say, you know, we've got to be willing to return to Israel because they know the window's short time, but many, like in what happened, and Sean's been teaching on the Holocaust, and could give you much more information on that, you know. But, you know, I mean, I've seen enough to know Jewish people in Europe before the Holocaust saying, oh, it surely can't get worse. You know, we're restricted. When you go through Yad Vashem or the Holocaust Memorial, and one in Washington, D.C., and you see, you know, how it was just a gradual, and just, you know, you just think, well, it'll get better, maybe. It won't get worse, and then it's too late, and they couldn't leave. And so we need to follow, be willing to move with the cloud moves and move when the fire moves. And many miss God's best, fearing the unknown, of following his call to the harvest field, to the mission field. Matthew 7, 9:37, you know, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord sends forth laborers into his harvest. Yeshua said to pray that way. And I know people miss that call, and they later in life regret it. God called them to go, but they said, I can't leave it. It's too comfortable here. It's too, I'm afraid. I don't know if, you know, what'll happen. We must be willing to also stay when God says to stay with the unpleasant, the mundane, and sometimes the redundant, right? Many, and this is the other side, many make moves sometimes without really praying it through, without really seeking God. They get infatuated with an exciting new opportunity, and they move. And I've talked to many, I know many from that, you know, and they later regret it. They regret it later. They have very little spiritual nourishment for themselves where they go and for their family. Their family suffers. And they're not using their gifts for God's glory because they leave the place that God had for them where they were bearing fruit, where they were growing and being used, and then they get infatuated with another opportunity. Is it the cloud moving? Is it the fire moving? Or is it saying stay? We have to pray through these things. So at times God is asking me to be faithful. I'll put it this way, to be faithful and to just stay. And at times he's asking me to be full of faith. And to go, and go, and trust me. And if I had time, but I'm going to bring it to a close now, I would read the story of what we read earlier of Elijah, 1 Kings 17. Take a look at that when you go home and see how the Lord told him to go here and to stay and then to pick up and go. Or Acts, and also Paul and Silas, Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. I love that passage where the Spirit was guiding them and told them, and then the dream came to him of the need, and he went and reached people there, reached the woman from Macedonia. Interesting, that dream, he saw a man in the vision, then he went, and it was God used him to reach Lydia, a woman. You know, very fascinating. Some today would criticize God for not maintaining a good routine. Where's the predictability? Where's the regularity? Yeshua is the head of his body. Is he our head as our body? Is he your head and my head? Did they vote on whether or not they should move? No, they responded to the Lord in worship or in an orchestra or band. The instruments, as we know, a wonderful band. They follow. You follow the leader. If he takes a new direction, we all follow. And a good band can do that. A good, like our good musicians here, can do that. We can follow. We should be willing to do that. And imagine if they didn't follow. It gets messed up. There was a story of a senior band and they were playing, and they're playing this song, and the leader, they finish the song, and the leader now says, and now we'll play Stars and Stripes Forever. And oh no, cried the trombonist, I just played that one. I just think that's a cute story. So... Get it, okay. We need to learn to be led by God's Spirit, all right? Romans 8:14, to be willing to do his will rather than my own will. If the cloud goes up, they would travel full of faith. If the cloud was not taken up, they didn't journey, but would remain there, obediently faithful there. So we need to be yielded, compliant to the will of God. I don't move without him. If I do, I go alone. I don't stay without him. If I do, I remain alone. Elimelech left the place where God was in the book of Ruth. Remember? With Ruth, took his family, left the place where God was, and he left Beit Lechem, house of bread, Judah, praise, would translate, and he went to dwell in Moab, and his whole family suffered because of his decision. David stayed in the place where God wasn't. 2 Samuel 11:1, springtime, and the kings went to battle. David stayed, sent the men out. David remained in Jerusalem. And you know what happened? Adultery and murder, the temptation, all that happened. It's scary to stay when he's left. And it's scary to go when he's not. Moses said, he said to me, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. If a man serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there also will my servant be. Father, we just thank you.